Good evening. My name is Dan Rossbach, and I consider it a great privilege to be here preaching the word of the Lord to the people of God at All Saints. Thank you to the session for allowing me to do this. I'd like to pray, and then we'll begin. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the book of Hebrews you say, "Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion in the wilderness." I pray that we would not have hard hearts tonight, but that we would have soft hearts, that we'd have eyes to see in your word and ears to hear what you would have us hear, that we would know that you are good, and that we would submit to you in all things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text for this evening is Lamentations 2, 11 through 22, but before I read that text, I'm actually going to read one verse from the New Testament. And I want to read this verse sort of as a lens to look at the Lamentations passage through. The verse is Romans 15:4, and it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So Paul was writing to the Romans saying that whatever was written in former days, which is the Old Testament scriptures, which is what Lamentations is part of, was written so that we might have endurance and encouragement and hope. And as I prepared to preach on Lamentations 2, I asked myself many times, how can I speak hope and encouragement to the people of God at All Saints from a passage like this? I'm going to do it. By the grace of God, there is hope and encouragement even in a text like this. As I read the text, I want you to think about that question. Where is the hope and the encouragement in what is being read? So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, Lamentations 2, 11 through 22. "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, 'Where is bread and wine?' as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, 'We have swallowed her. Ha! This is the day we longed for. Now we have it. We see it.' The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, 'O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest. Your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see with whom you have dealt thus. Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned, as if to a festival day, my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed." This is the word of the Lord. So maybe you had trouble finding hope and encouragement in that. I will summarize some of the things that seem hopeless. There is in the passage scarcity. There is no food. There is no drink. There's mockery. The people come and make fun of the people whose children are being taken off and who are fainting and dying in the streets. The enemies rejoice. Aha! This is what we wanted. There's slaughter, and it's not just attributed to the Babylonians. It says of God, you slaughtered without pity. There's terrors on every side. There's cannibalism within families. And it repeatedly says, three times actually in chapter 2, that God has no mercy and no pity and no pity. I cannot imagine anything more hopeless than a God without mercy or a God without pity. We're not going to end this message with a God with no mercy and with no pity, but he is in this passage. And I've had to figure out how do you preach about a God who has no pity and no mercy. So we will come back to the idea of hope and encouragement at the end and a merciful God who has pity at the end. But for the bulk of our time, I want to focus on three words. That sanctions is the first thing we're going to look at. Sovereignty is the second thing we're going to look at. And the final is supplication. To give a little idea of what those words might mean, because they're sort of big words. With respect to sanctions, I want us to see that Lamentations 2 shows us the curse sanctions of the covenant of works in action. So sanctions are, with respect to a covenant, they can be positive blessings, but in this context, it's the curse consequences of covenant breaking. With respect to sovereignty, that means in Lamentations 2 that we see that God is in control and ruling over everything that happens in this passage, that he's even the first cause of what's happening in this passage. And then with respect to supplication, Lamentations 2 shows us that there's a call for us to humbly plead with God in supplication, which means to make request, humble request to God. That's where we're going over the next 15 or 20 minutes. So first, sanctions. Referring to the consequences of breaking the covenant, I do want to just remind us all that the way that God has chosen to relate to humans is through covenant. And the covenant that he made with Adam is called the first covenant that he made with Adam is called the covenant of works. And in the covenant of works, which was made in the garden, there was promised blessing and life and the favorable presence of God for obedience. And for disobedience, there was curse, death, and separation from the favorable presence of God. And Adam chose to disobey and to break the covenant. And as a result, death came and curse came and everything bad came. And the creation groans under the weight of the curse. He was expelled with Eve from the garden, separated from the favorable presence of God. And that is the sanction of death that comes with breaking God's covenant. There's a term, the day of the Lord, which is used throughout the Old Testament, that's referring to the final day when Christ will return, when God will bring his final judgment on the earth, and he'll also bring his eternal blessing on his people. The day of the Lord, in that sense, has not fully come, but I want to point out that throughout the Bible, especially throughout the Old Testament, we see pictures of the day of the Lord breaking in. And the day of the Lord is par excellence the sanctions of curse and death being shown to us. It's, as Pastor Matt said in his introduction to Lamentations, it is sin taken to the end, and it shows utter ruin. I just want to mention a few pictures of that throughout the Old Testament. Adam and Eve being banished from the garden is one of them. The flood in the days of Noah. Every man, woman, and child was drowned to death, except for 8 people. That's very serious, worldwide. We have Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone raining down on the two cities, everyone except Lot and his family destroyed. These are pictures of the sanction, the curse sanction of the covenant of works. We have Nadab and Abihu, who were part of the covenant community, and they rebelled against God and against Moses and against Aaron. The ground opened up, swallowed them and their families and everything that they had. And then we also have our passage tonight, which is showing us exactly that. It's showing us a little picture of the ruin that comes in the day of the Lord. So I do want you to think about Lamentations in that way, with respect to those who do not repent, with respect to those who persist in rebellion against God. It shows only curse. It shows no pity. It shows no mercy. And it is the just sanction for breaking the covenant. Having looked at the covenant, I suppose I should tie it directly to the passage. In verse 5, it says that God has become Judah's enemy. That's from last week's passage. In verse 2 of last week's passage, it says he swallowed up without mercy. And then in verse 21, he slaughtered without pity. I also want you to know that I didn't go far-fetched in saying that this is a picture of the day of the Lord, because actually in verse 22 of our passage this evening, it says, "This is the day of the anger of the Lord." And so that's what it's showing us. Only the horrors of the besieged Jerusalem of Lamentations 2 are what remain for those for whom there's no pity and no mercy. There will be hope and encouragement at the end, I promise. Moving from the sanctions idea to the idea of God's sovereignty. God is over all things. He controls all things. He's even sovereign over evil and destruction. And the key verse for this idea in this passage is verse 17. So if you'll look at 2:17 with me, it says this about what we're reading. "The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity." And so, as you may recall from previous weeks, Pastor Matt mentioned that the subject of the verbs throughout chapters 1 and 2 is God. God is the one doing the destruction. He is the one doing the slaughtering. He is the one bringing all of this horrendous judgment. And verse 17 makes that explicit. The Lord has done what he purposed. In the 17 verse, he says that he has thrown down without pity. In verse 20, Jeremiah calls out to the Lord and says, "See with whom you have dealt thus." And in verse 22, it actually says, "You summoned my terrors on every side." What I want you to see about this is that God is doing exactly what he said he was going to do in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, it's just at the time that Moses is preparing the people of God to go into the promised land. And he's telling them, he's reiterating the covenant. And he says, if you obey the words of the Lord, these will be the blessings. And that's 14 verses. And he says, if you break the covenant and disobey, these will be the curses. And that's like 50 verses. And sometimes I've wondered why it spends so much time discussing the curses and so little discussing the blessings. And I think the reason is because God is so patient, because he's so long-suffering, because he relents so much, and because he waits so long, and because he does not wish to bring about this kind of judgment. And so it starts like a little bit bad in the curses, and then it gets worse and worse until at the end of the section in Deuteronomy 28, there's an extended treatment of the cannibalism. So Deuteronomy 28 is really the background to understanding what's happening in Lamentations. And I want to point out that in Deuteronomy 28, God is also the subject of all the verbs. He is the one doing it all. And I'm just going to hit on a few of the things that it says so that you can see that our passage tonight is an exact outworking of what God said he would do if Israel broke the covenant and did not follow him. In verse 20, it says, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do." Verse 21, "The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you." 22, "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease." 24, "The Lord will make the rain of your land powder." 25, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies." 27, "The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and scabs." 28, "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion." And then verse 32, "Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all the day long, but you shall be helpless." Verse 36, "The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you have set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. They shall go into captivity." 48, "The Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, nakedness, lacking everything." And 49, "A hard-faced nation will come who has no respect for the old or show mercy to the young." In tonight's passage, we had that. It said, "My young ones and the old ones lie in the dust of the streets." They didn't have a compassion on the young or the old. And finally, in verse 53, "And you shall eat the fruit of your womb and the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you." And so, we see that God is truly sovereign. He declared it, and he brought it to pass. It is not that God is only sovereign over the good things, the things that make us happy. This is not a happy passage. God is sovereign over all things, including sin and evil. And one thing I want to say after making that point is a personal note. I confess to you all that I have trouble believing in the goodness of God. When I read passages like this and think about what if this was happening to my family, or when I think about hell, and when I think about eternal, conscious torment like this, it's hard for me to believe in God's goodness. And I want to tell you that I've done a lot of thinking and praying about that, and that the remedy for that is confession and repentance, because it is sinful to blaspheme God by saying that he's not good. God is good. He's always good. Scripture is clear that he is always good. So if you ever find yourself doubting, you can know that the problem is not with God, but it's with you. We have to believe God and take him at his word and trust in his goodness even when we can't see how it could be. The Westminster Confession, chapter 5, section 4, says this, and it's helped me a lot, that God's providence or his control or his sovereignty extends even to the first fall and all other sins, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceeds only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. So what this tells us is that even though God is the first cause of all that happens, that the sinfulness of it all and the ruin of it all and the terribleness of it all proceeds from the creature, not from him. It proceeds from sin. God is holy and righteous and cannot be the author or approver of sin. So having seen the sanctions of the covenant, having seen that God is sovereign over everything that's happening in this passage, I want to conclude by taking a look at supplication, the last of the S's. And this is where there is a glimmer of hope actually in the passage. There's three verses in the passage that I think have this glimmer. Verse 14, verse 19, and verse 20. And we see in verse 14 that there's an implied verse 14. It's implied that there could be a restoration of fortunes. It says in 14, they have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes. So there's an idea there that if they had exposed their iniquity, if the prophets had exposed their iniquity and they had repented and turned, that their fortunes could have been restored. So that's a little hint. The problem was that the prophets were false prophets and they were telling them lies and they didn't call them to that repentance. The other hints or glimmers of hope are the exhortation in verse 19 for supplication. It says, arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord, lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. And so even when there appears to be no hope, even when the worst has happened, God is still there, and we can still cry out to him. We can still pour out our hearts before him and lift our hands to him in supplication, in humble, pleading supplication. Lord, have mercy. There's an example of this in 2 Chronicles 33. It came as a surprise to me just a few months ago to learn about Manasseh in Chronicles. I had always known Manasseh from the book of Kings. Manasseh in the book of Kings was the worst king that Judah ever had. Judah is the entity that's in judgment here in Lamentations. Manasseh sacrificed his children to false gods. He put idols in the temple of God. He worshipped the false gods and led Israel or Judah astray worse than anyone before or after him. And that's all the Kings tells us about him. And so I thought that was Manasseh. Chronicles tells us something additional, that he actually humbled himself and repented. He went into an exile, and while he was in exile, 2 Chronicles 33, this is what it says, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. So we have an example of the worst of the worst in Manasseh doing exactly what Jeremiah is telling the people to do, to cry out in their suffering, to pour their heart out to God, to humble themselves and lift their hands and to beg for mercy. And the testimony of the whole Bible from cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament, is that when people humbly call upon God for mercy, he gives it, always. It is not no mercy and no pity for the people who come to God and call out to him for mercy. And I think of blind Bartimaeus in the New Testament who called out to Jesus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus do? He did. He had mercy on him. So I want to conclude by doing what I said I would do, is to give hope and encouragement in this passage. I think there have already been little glimmers of that. I think even in the sovereignty of God, there's hope and encouragement, knowing that God actually keeps his promises and does exactly what says he's going to do, knowing that God is faithful, knowing that nothing is outside of his control. Those are things that can give us comfort and hope. But I also want to talk about a second covenant that I did not mention yet. Under the covenant of works, anybody who breaks the covenant receives the curse, the death curse, the sanction, the day of the Lord, no mercy, no pity. But in the kindness of God, he provided from the fall through to the end a second covenant called the covenant of grace. And in the covenant of grace, the second Adam, Jesus, the Son of God, kept the covenant of works by perfectly obeying all that God called him to do. And in our place, he absorbed the sanctions, the curse, the death, the separation from the favorable presence of God. It's remarkable how similar his experience on the cross is to this passage. It says that the people mocked in this passage, and they hissed and wagged their heads. And they said, ah, this is the day we longed for. It's exactly what the Pharisees did at the crucifixion. It actually talks about the wagging of the head. It's the exact same language. And Jesus was slaughtered on the cross. No mercy, no pity from the Father. So, for those who do not look to Christ, covenant breakers who will not repent, who will not call for mercy, there is only the terror of the siege of Jerusalem waiting for a person like that. But for those who turn to Christ, who humble themselves and call for mercy, as blind Bartimaeus did, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," there is mercy. And instead of a besieged Jerusalem, there's a new Jerusalem waiting. Would you tonight hear and believe this gospel and restore your fortunes, whether for the first time or the thousandth time? If there's anybody here who wants to call out to God in humble supplication after the service, please meet me or one of the elders. We would love to pray with you. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.